Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read really the whole passage that we've been looking at in the last couple of months, and a few verses afterward. We're going to finish our series on the armor of God tonight, and even if it takes us till tomorrow, right, Don? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." One thing that stands out to me in this passage is that not only do we need to stand, as we've talked about, and that message to withstand in the evil day, to stand, can be this rallying cry, sort of challenging each other. You know, I know we're a mixed multitude here, but the idea, like, man up, let's step up, let's be strong, let's fight. It can be that kind of message. But I think Paul also is saying to them, he may be able to withstand because he would say, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to do well. I want you to fight. I want you to bring glory to God. I want God to use you. Stand. Don't fall. Stand. We need to stand, he would say. We're all fighting the same war. We're in the same battle. And we all need to stand. We need to do this together. We need to do this with the same goals in mind, using the same truths that he mentions here. And we're going to pray in a moment, but let's not lose sight of the fact. We've been working through this armor of God piece by piece and making application to our thought life. But let's not forget that not only do we want to stand for God's glory, we need to stand for our own sake, and we want others to stand for their sakes. So many people are made shipwrecked. So many people are not faithful. So many people are not walking with God. They're living by their flesh, and we don't have to be that way. And the Apostle Paul, if he could be here tonight, he would say, "You need to stand. I want you to stand. Stay faithful." So many have been faithful before us, and we need to be faithful to our Lord. We need to stand. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to stand. Lord, this isn't just semantics, and I know that we understand that here tonight. This isn't just a pastime to keep us from being bored. This is a life and death struggle in the spiritual realm. And we look around us and we see the physical realm and it seems so real, but Lord, I think that the spiritual realm is even more real. It is a more true picture of reality this physical world is. Lord, I pray that you help us to be sober about it. Help us to see the priceless reward that is within reach if we will stand. And help us to see the catastrophic sorrow and grief if we lay down our arms and we fall, we fail, we run. Help us to stand. I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We spent the last 10 weeks looking specifically at the different pieces, the six different pieces of the armor of God. And the series has been longer than that, but the last 10 weeks have been about these six pieces. And I hope it's been a help to your thought life. It's been a blessing to me as I've studied and prepared the thought practices of a disciplined mind, a pure mind, a sanctified mind, a secure mind, a contented mind, and a saturated mind. These thought practices will bring great benefit to our daily life if we think this way. And the more that we think this way, the more it will become, I don't mean habitual in the term of, in the way of meaning thoughtless, but it will be regular. It will be faithful in these things the more that we do it. Putting on the armor of God will bring much individual help to us. And of course, it begins in the thought life of each individual. But in the verses immediately following Paul's description of the armor of God, he reminds his readers that standing in the evil day and standing against the wiles of the devil is not just about me thinking and doing the right things that will benefit me. It's more than that. Each Christian soldier should also be mindful of his surroundings. It's not just about my thoughts and my life. It's about my surroundings as well. Standing is about our surroundings as well. Modern psychology has a term for this awareness of surroundings. They would call it situational awareness. Situational awareness is one of the ways we can train our bodies to react optimally in the face of disaster and other threatening dangers. It's one of the ways we can interact flexibly with a threatening environment. When our body kicks into fight or flight, our attention narrows, allowing us to lock in on a threat. This is called hyperfocus. But if we aren't able to eventually zoom back out, we may be putting ourselves further in harm's way. Too much hyperfocus zaps our energy, leaving us fatigued. Another problem with hyperfocus is that you might be zoned in on the wrong object in your environment. It may also blind us from seeing larger threats. That's why everyone from first responders to military tactical leaders to survivalists swear by what's called situational awareness. U.S. Coast Guard training manual defines situational awareness as the ability to identify, process, and comprehend critical elements of information about what is happening. It is knowing what is going on around you. And this is a secular area of secular teaching. It's a secular concept that I've just been reading about. But in our text tonight, we find a similar big picture perspective set for us by the Apostle Paul. And I want to focus our attention on verses 18 through 20. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How do we have the appropriate big picture view in our Christian life? How do we live this way? Tonight, as we wrap up our series on the armor of God, I'd like us to consider the sober mind. The sober mind. I think that there is a dislike of sobriety when we understand its definition. This is the definition from the dictionary on the word sober. It means temperate in the use of spirituous liquors, habitually temperate. The second definition is not intoxicated or overpowered by spirituous liquors, not drunken. Third definition, not mad or insane, not wild, visionary, or heated with passion. having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. Now notice the shift in these definitions. The first couple had to do with alcohol, and we understand that's how the word is used very, probably most of the time in our world, but notice how the focus is shifting a little bit. Fourth definition, regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. And the fifth definition, serious, solemn, grave. Notice how it begins with the low-hanging fruit, we might call it, the easy definition, not under the influence of alcohol. And then it's not under the influence of passion and this these very powerful emotions. And then it means calm. And then it means serious and solemn. Sobriety. Of course, as Christians, we ought not to be using alcohol as a beverage. We ought not to be under the influence of it in that way. And so that is an easy application of the word sober. But I wanted to direct our attention to the more to the other focuses that the scripture usually uses in the word sober, or being sober-minded, or having sobriety. Our world is averse to sobriety. It avoids, it dislikes sobriety in all of its forms. Even God's people can develop a dislike for it, and I'll explain what I mean. The devil is always supplying more things to distract us and to keep us from being sober. Again, sober means to be regular and calm, not under the influence of passion, having a regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason, meaning fully in command of your faculties, you're thinking clearly. So here are some examples of the devil's supply of distractions that really captivates the world, but it can captivate Christians as well. Video entertainment. And under this, I'm thinking of movies and YouTube. It's amazing how many hours you can waste on YouTube. Games, digital games. Social media can be this way. Smartphones in general. They can just suck up your time and suck up your mental energy. It's amazing how distracting those things are. Some people give their lives to online alternate realities. I used to go to school with guys that would spend basically all of their waking hours when they weren't in school playing online games and developing this character, and just, they were sucked into it. They were totally distracted, and you've no doubt known people like that as well in the past. It is, they're not sober. They're not thinking clearly. They're not in full control of their faculties. They're totally distracted. We might say, well, this is okay because it's educational. Well, does it help us be sober-minded? Does it help us be clear thinking? Maybe not. Screens are powerful tools that put our brains to sleep. And this, the studies and the science is realizing this more and more and more. The more that we use screens, the more it affects how we think, especially when children are addicted to these things and spend hours and hours and hours. It changes how we think. Music entertainment can distract us and keep us from having a sober mind. Even good music can distract us. And I've noticed this, if I always have something going, it might be good music. Hopefully you're not listening to devil-haunting music and wicked music, but even listening to good music, sometimes we can play it instead of thinking, because we just like something always going. And if that's how we're using it, we're not being sober-minded. We need to think carefully and deeply about life. I've heard it said that the world, the lost world, they don't want to think, because that is when they venture into that territory, it's unsettling, because it forces them to grapple with their eternity. And the fact that they know they're not right with God. And that's why we go around doing surveys, knocking on doors, talking to people, because it makes them think. It forces them to consider. And some people may not like that, but that's when the Holy Spirit can begin to work. If we sit in a church service and we're distracted, we might be thinking about wholesome things, but we're distracted from what God is doing in hearts, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a chance to work in us. When we always keep our mind distracted and focused on something, if we never stop to really ponder and think deeply and meditate on the Word of God, The Holy Spirit is limited in His working in our hearts. We need to be sober-minded. Books and magazines can be this way. Even nonfiction, historical, educational things can monopolize our thoughts and keep us from being sober-minded. And I understand this. I've been there, where our thoughts are completely taken up with this thing that's interested us, and we're distracted. We're not thinking on the Lord and meditating on these things. The more time we spend thinking about secular things, the more our life is going to be secular. And if we spend our elective thought time on only secular things, we shouldn't be surprised when our life is more and more secular. Hobbies and other recreation forms can be like sponges soaking up our time and our energies, and they can occupy outsized places in our lives. Is it wrong to watch a video of something? No, it's not sin, unless it's sinful content. I'm not saying that it's sin to do that. I'm not saying it's sin to listen to music or to read a book or to have a hobby. Of course, please understand me. I'm talking about having these things having too big of a place in our life. Leisure time can be a constant object and pursuit for people. Constantly, they're constantly looking for more time to pursue that leisure. And maybe I'm not talking to anyone like that tonight, but this is a human tendency. And if that's how we live, it's got too big of a place in our life. It's a distraction. It's okay to have leisure, but leisure should be a very small part of our life. And why do people pursue these different distractions so doggedly? Why do people elevate these pursuits above the rest of their lives? I think you've probably worked with people or lived next to people or maybe are related to sinners, lost people who are looking for an escape from life. Their life is too painful or too exhausting or too boring, and they want to escape it to greener pastures, at least for a few minutes. They want to run away from their life. Entertainment and leisure, whether it's a sinful form of it or not, these things offer the escape that they crave. They do not like sobriety. And the saints can fall into this trap as well. I would summarize the definition of sober in this way. Sober, having full faculties of reason and observation at all times, awake, engaged, under self-control, in one's right mind. When we're carried away with our passions, it might be laughing. If you ever, you know, we know what it means to be giddy. You know, late at night, sometimes we can get that way. And we're kind of out of our mind. We're laughing so hard, it's so funny, but we're not in our right mind. We might be angry, and we're carried away with this passion of anger. We're not in our right mind. We might be completely distracted, and our flesh is in control, and pursuing after a sinful lust. We're not in our right mind. We might be totally wrapped up in this historical book series that we're reading, and that we're just consumed with it. That's all we think about. When we can think about something that we choose, we're not in our right mind. We're not sober-minded. Because the Lord were to come back, and we're wrapped up in this thing, and we're caught by surprise. We're not in our right mind. We're not thinking coolly and dispassionately. We're not awake and engaged and under self-control, under control of the Holy Spirit. It takes effort and focus to be sober. Sobriety is a burden of duty for the deployed soldier at all times, even in periods of quiet in between battles. You think about sentry duty, standing watch, and there's nothing going on, and there's the soldier standing there with his rifle. There are no enemies here. I can go to sleep. It's okay. No, he can't. And some armies, I don't know what would happen to American soldiers nowadays if they were caught sleeping on guard duty. But in some instances in history, that was an executable offense in wartime. It doesn't matter if it's quiet. You're on duty. You're deployed. You have to be sober. You have to be engaged. You have to be watchful. And the Christian soldier is on duty. No matter what trials or battles are in your life right now, maybe there are none. Maybe this is a period of quiet in your life. You still must be sober as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must have a sober mind. And we want to escape, and we want to be distracted. We like the distractions. And sometimes people who are dealing with deep depression, they want to go sleep because it's a distraction, it's a chance to escape. And we like that escape when things are tough. But we need to have a sober mind. I want to talk for a few minutes about personal sobriety. Personal sobriety. If we live soberly, what will that look like in our own personal lives? Turn to Titus chapter 2. How do we know if we're living soberly? Living soberly, of course, doesn't mean walking around with a concerned look on your face all the time or a frown. I'm not talking about having a bad mood or being sad all the time or serious, never being able to smile. I'm not talking about anything like that. But we do need to be under control and aware of the surroundings in which we live, the setting, the times in which we live. The first part here that I've listed about living soberly, what does that look like? Well, first of all, it means that we are looking for Christ's return. This is part of living soberly. We're looking for Christ's return. We are watching for it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." No one is without excuse. Or I should say, no one has an excuse that they are not saved. Everyone is without excuse. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And this is the most pressing and the most important priority in the Christian's life. We ought to be engaged in the Great Commission, but why? Because we're accountable. We ought to walk with God every day, but why? Because we're accountable. We ought to be bringing glory to God's name and serving him each day. Why? Because we're accountable. And the accountability is shown in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be accountable to Christ for how we spent this life that he gave us. And I was communicating with Brother Dean. We were talking about the fact that there are two judgments that are described in Scripture. One is the Great White Throne Judgment. That is where all lost sinners will be held accountable. They will stand before God the Judge, and they are there because they did not get saved. And so there will only be one verdict, and that will be guilty. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They will be cast into the lake of fire forever. That they are accountable to that. But so are the saints. We won't stand before that throne, but we will be accountable for how we live. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give account for the decisions we made as saved people and how we lived and how we walked. We are going to be accountable. Every single person will be judged by God. And how they are judged depends on whether they're saved or lost. But we will be accountable. And Christ's return is that moment where you and I are, our time to do something about it is up. We're accountable for that moment. We need to be looking for Christ's return. Proverbs talks about a slothful man and a sleeping man because he's slothful, he's lazy. A sleepy, slothful man is always surprised by incidents in his life because he's always unprepared. He's never ready because he's sleeping, he's lazy. You and I don't know when Christ will return. But if we live soberly, we can be prepared. We can be ready, even though we don't know when it's going to happen. We will not. Paul says to Titus in verse 12, he said, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I would suggest that we will not live righteously or godly unless we live soberly. Unless we understand where we stand before God, unless we are in our right mind and focused. And I would ask you, how does the reality of Christ's imminent return, it is a reality. It could happen at any moment. That's what imminent means. It could happen in 5 seconds or in 5 days. it's in any moment, how does that reality of Christ's imminent return change your daily life? How does it impact your daily life? Is it only something you think about every once in a long while? Or is it always there in front of you? When you look up to the skies and notice the sunrise or the sunset or the cloud, how often do you think about the Lord returning through that very sky? How does it change your daily life? We need to be looking for Christ's return. This is what a sober mind will look like in the day-to-day life. We're always thinking about the return of Christ. He could come back today. I don't want to be found unaware. I don't want to be caught unprepared. I don't want the Lord to come back when I'm engaged in sin, or when I'm engaged in anger at people, or I'm engaged in wasting time, and I'm engaged. I don't want to be found that way. I want to be found faithful. I want to be sober in my thinking, thinking properly in my right mind. We're looking for Christ's return. If we live soberly, secondly, it looks like this. We are aware of our needs. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching them indeed. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word supplication means petition or earnest request. And we understand this part of prayer. We make these petitions quite often in our prayer time. And maybe supplication would take up most of our prayer time. We're asking God to meet our needs and asking Him to perform our requests. And it's not wrong to be that way. It's not wrong to do that. We ought to do that. Sometimes we can get a little self-focused and poor me, God help me and do what I want. And we can be self-focused. But God wants us to ask Him for things. How much better to go to Him with our requests than to go somewhere else? God wants us to ask. He wants us to make supplication. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We ought to be bringing our needs to the Lord. He wants us to do that. It's not hard to be aware of our need of money to help pay the bills, or of good health care to treat our cancer. Those are easy needs to be aware of. But what about our need for humility? What about our need for self-control to help with our temper? What about a need of understanding when we just snapped at that person, or when we were impatient with that person, or we were haughty in that conversation? What about being aware of our need for boldness in our witnessing? If we're not living soberly, if we don't have a sober mind, we're not going to be aware of these kinds of needs. We're not going to be thinking and focused on that. We're just going to be kind of distracted by these other things. If we do not have a sober mind, we will be sleepy and distracted in our thinking. We won't be aware of our deepest needs, our spiritual needs, our ongoing failures and shortcomings each day. God wants us to be praying always, bringing our needs to Him. And we ought to be, again, we ought to be praying for more than just help me to have a good day today and help me to be able to pay the bills. What about, Lord, help me to walk with You today. Help me to know Your presence. Help me to have boldness and wisdom to speak to that person that I know I'm going to see. Help me to know when I'm being self-sufficient and not walking with You and leaning on You as I should. Do we think about this? It's part of having a sober mind. Not only are we looking for Christ's return, we are aware of our needs, we are also aware of our desires. And by that, I mean, look at verse 18 again. It says, notice it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think we often combine prayer and supplication in our mind, and they mean the same thing. Let's go pray about it. Let's beseech God to give us something. Let's pray for a need to be met. That's prayer. Well, that's what supplication means. So why does Paul say prayer and supplication? They're not the same. They're not identical. He says that in Philippians 4:6, but in everything, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He says, uses those words in Ephesians 6:18, prayer and supplication. And we read this over and over in Scripture, this distinguishing between these two. 1 Kings 8:54, it says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, and so on. Acts 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Daniel 6:11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Prayers and supplications. The word prayer means in worship, it's a solemn address to the supreme being, consisting of adoration, or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections. It is confession of our sins, supplication, so that's part of the definition for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others and thanksgiving, or an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. So this definition of prayer in the dictionary encompasses, includes some of these other things, but the Bible might define it a little bit differently. Prayers and supplications, again, they're not identical. If supplication in Ephesians 6:18 means asking God for things, then what does prayer mean? Well, in studying what the definition is and how it's used in Scripture, I would summarize the meaning of prayer by describing it as an expression of desire or desires. What desires? Well, it's not hard to be aware of our fleshly and temporal desires, but spiritual desires. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a desire. God, I want you to receive glory. I'm praying to God, and I'm worshiping God. I'm bowing before him, showing a desire to worship him, showing a desire for him to be glorified, showing a desire for him to have his work, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A desire for God to work, a desire for God to do what God wants to do, a desire for these things. I'm telling God about this. And then I say, God, can you do this for me? Can you answer this request? And now I'm supplicating, bringing supplication before him. But prayer is talking to God and expressing these things, saying, God, I'm praising you. I'm loving you. I'm glorifying you. I'm lifting you up. I'm thanking you for what you've done. I'm conversing with you. I'm not just asking, God, do this for me. Give this to me. What about our deep spiritual desires? What do we desire? If you were to make a list of your spiritual desires, what would that list look like? How long of a list would that be? I think if we're not thinking soberly, it'll be a pretty short list. But the longer that we walk with the Lord, and the more that we think soberly every day, the more we're going to realize, you know what, I don't glorify God like I think I do. I'm not as faithful to God as I think I am. That person who sits down, you know, a few rows in front of me or behind me, you know, they don't seem like they're doing well. They've expressed God isn't working in their life. Whatever, we're aware of more and more desires and needs all around us. And we have our desires honed and sharpened because we have a sober mind. We're thinking about these things. We don't just settle into the routine and just do what we do and hit autopilot and off we go. And now our mind is free to wander and go to where we want it to go. We feel like it can go. We're focused. We're in our right mind. We're thinking. We're engaged in this daily struggle that we're in, spiritually speaking. The new man desires to serve and please God. It is true, and if you're saved, you know that's true. You've seen that. You do truly desire to serve and to please God, but if we don't have a sober mind, these desires that we do have will be vague and dull and distant. Yeah, I want God to be glorified. But what does that look like? I don't know. We can have that sort of a thought life. We need God's grace to make them specific and urgent. What desires am I talking about? Well, here's some examples. First of all, the desire to know God's presence and to worship. We usually ask for thanks from God. Do we ask for God himself? God, would you give me this? What about God, would you give me yourself? I'm not asking for a bill to be paid today. I'm not asking for my car to run. I'm asking for your presence. I'm asking to fellowship with you today. I need to know, not just, we know from Scripture that if we're saved, the Lord's with us. We know that. I'm not talking about that knowledge. I'm talking about knowing his presence, knowing his power in that moment is a difference. Being filled with the Spirit. Lord, I need that from you today. I desire to know your presence. I desire to have you guide my words. It's an amazing thing when you can walk into a situation, you don't know what's coming. You're thinking it's going to be like this, and then the situation's very different. But because you were walking with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit of God, you had an answer ready, and the Lord guided your words and gave you wisdom. You didn't premeditate that at all. You didn't even know it was necessary. And God's presence was with you, and his power was there to help you. We desire to worship the Lord. It's a blessed thing to kneel, not just physically, but in our heart, and to worship God. We should crave this. We should pray and crave God's presence in our life, in our daily experiences and activities. The sober mind craves the fulfilling, abiding presence of God. I was thinking about this not too long ago, how I noticed a tendency in my life. Certain comments or certain topics, they would come to me, I'd be reminded of them, and I would have this tendency to say, oh, I can't think about that. I'm going to run from that mentally. I'm going to stay away from that because that is really hard. It's a sensitive topic or whatever. I'm going to run from that. And I realized I don't have to run from that. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got the Scriptures. I don't have to run from it as though it's an enemy that's going to defeat me. Maybe I need to be thinking differently about it. Maybe I can have victory over that. But if I'm just wanting to be distracted, I'm wanting to have be comfortable. I'm wanting to just be able to cruise and put it in autopilot and not have any disturbance. I'm going to stay away from those things. I'm not going to deal with them and think deeply about them and think biblically about them and deal with them and then move on. That's what a sober mind will do. I'm going to be in control of my faculties. I'm going to let God guide my thoughts. And when something comes, this is painful. This hurts. This is really hard to deal with. I'm going to think biblically about this. I'm going to go to God and get victory over this. And then I can put it behind me and move on. Think focused, sober, instead of sort of playing hide and seek and running from these thoughts or these issues that plague us. We don't have to live that way. We can know God's presence and know his help. The desire to know that should be ever present with us. We should also desire God's guidance. What kind of desires should we be talking to God about? Well, when we pray, we should desire his presence, the desire to worship him and lift him up in prayer. We should desire his guidance. And we pray for God's leadership when we must make a decision. And we do that because we're concerned that we'll make the wrong decision, and we don't want to do that. This is normal for us. We pray for these things. But what about asking for God's guidance in making all decisions? I mean, you fill in the blank. What decisions do you have to make tomorrow? Big ones, little ones? What about praying for his guidance in all of those? Just because we feel comfortable and confident in making a decision doesn't mean that we should feel that way. It just means we think we're capable. We're up to the task. We can handle this on our own. I feel pretty good about making this decision on my own, so I don't need to take this to the Lord. I'm confident in myself. Doesn't mean we should feel that way. A sober mind is constantly aware of the flesh's inability, constantly aware of life's peril, and constantly aware of God's sufficiency. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, and we might call him the greatest missionary there ever was, aside from Christ. The Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. What business do we have of being self-confident? If we see us as we really are, and the total inability of our flesh to do anything spiritually profitable, we'll be praying a lot for God's guidance. God, I can't get out of my own way without your help. I need God's guidance. This desire constantly, every day. We'll have a desire, number three, we'll have a desire for God's work and power. And these are very closely related, but slightly different. To know God's presence and to worship Him, to have Him guide us in our decisions, and to work through us and in us in powerful ways. How often are we dissatisfied with the typical efforts and rewards of temporal life? The world is caught up in pursuing these things, and they work hard, and they get wealth, and they get leisure, and all these rewards, and it doesn't satisfy. How often are we dissatisfied with those things? We can fall into the same traps of pursuing those things. We ought to get caught up in what God can do. It's too easy for us to get caught up in the world's attractions. But the sober mind is always aware of the emptiness of temporal things. And it aches to see God work powerfully through one's life and in the lives of others. This gives life meaning. When you see God working in someone's heart, and you see God turning a heart of stone into a tender heart of flesh, as the Bible talks about, and you see somebody's mind being changed away from running from God and toward God, or you see your own heart changed, and I didn't want to do that thing. I hated to do that work, but now God's given me a heart for it. That's what gives life meaning. And we can see God work in seemingly small ways every day, if that's what we desire, if that's what we want. He desires it a lot more than we do. Too often we can be distracted and not sober. We're not focused. We're not engaged. I'm sure we would readily admit, I would readily admit, that it isn't always easy to know what outcomes we should be desiring. What do I pray for? I'm not even sure what God wants to do. That's normal for us. Should we pray for somebody to be healed or not? Should we pray to get that promotion or not? We want to grow spiritually, but what needs to happen so that we do? What's the next step? I'm thankful that God knows what we need. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we ought to have these right desires, and the sober mind desires these things, but sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. Even in that situation, the sober mind will be aware of one's limitations, and so will be praying accordingly. God, I'm aware that I don't. Sometimes we just assume, oh, I know God wants to do this, and we just get it in our minds. I realized this in my life not too long ago. I got something in my mind that it was a good request. It was a spiritual request. It was a God-honoring request. And I had the idea that this is what God wants to do, and He's not doing it, so I've got to pray harder. And I know He's, I'm just waiting around for me to pray for it, so I got to pray hard. And I was taking this burden on myself as though God had told me, I'm going to do it as soon as you start praying. But He hadn't told me that. And I don't know His timing. And I know that eventually He wants to do this thing. And maybe He's already doing it, but I don't see it yet. And so I'm pushing on the door, expecting Him to just open it for me. The sober mind will realize, I'm limited in knowing what God's trying to do right now. We might say that the sober mind knows what it doesn't mean. You know what I mean by that? We understand, yeah, there are some things I just don't know. I'm aware that I don't know things. It's a much better position than having a complete unawareness of a lack of knowledge. And we would say, you don't know what you don't know. There are so many things that you don't know, and you're not even aware that all of those things exist. You think you know. A sober mind is aware that it doesn't know. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. When we're praying that way, we will be guided by the Spirit to desire and pray for the things that He wants for us, however specific or generic they might be. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if I'm praying for something, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and God says, no, 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 maybe I should stop and say, is this really from God, or is this my desire? Sometimes God wants us to pray for a while before he says yes. It's his will for us to pray for it. It's just not an immediate yes. But we ought to be aware of these things and sober-minded thinking about these things. Desiring God to lay the desires on our heart to pray for things. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And what he doesn't say here, but it's very clear as we look at Scripture, if I'm in you, my words are in you, you're going to be asking for the things that I want you to ask for. You're going to be asking for the things that are my will. They're your will too, and you're going to see them answered. The sober mind is always watching for present needs and always praying for God to guide and work in future situations and needs. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Living soberly. Being aware. Mentioned situational awareness. Being engaged. When we distract ourselves, we are giving our brain a break from reality. We are being distracted. That's the essence of distraction. I'm going to stop thinking about reality for a time, and I'm going to think about something else. Well, in combat, that's a very dangerous thing to do. And we are in a spiritual battle, and distracting ourselves is a dangerous thing to do. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Christ was living soberly. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Those are some very strong signals. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. And I'd like to think that we would all pick up on those statements and say, this is an important time. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And we know what happened. And I don't denigrate these apostles, because I'm afraid you and I would do the same thing. We're made of the same stuff. But we don't have to live that way. This example is here so that we can be warned. It's natural to do what the disciples did. But we don't have to fall prey to what is natural for us to do. We must have a sober mind so that we are walking by faith and not by sight. When we do, we'll follow Christ's example in this passage and not the apostles' example. To watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. A sober mind knows its surroundings, is aware of the struggle that it's in, and it will watch and pray because it's focused on the true reality in which we live. May our prayer life be defined by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We've talked about personal sobriety. Let's talk about public sobriety for just a moment. And by that I mean being sober-minded on the behalf of others around us. A soldier, of course, if you think of a Roman soldier with the sword and the shield and all the other pieces of armor we've discussed, he's not just out there alone, he's part of a group. And if he's not aware of his fellow soldiers and what's happening to them, he's not probably going to stay alive. If he runs out there all alone and gets away from the ranks, he's going to become the target, he's going to perish. If the ranks are falling all around him and he doesn't retreat, he's probably going to perish. He needs to be aware of what's going on around him. He needs to be sober-minded and engaged in the needs of others. In Ephesians, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, we find that Paul is exhorting this. First of all, he mentions intercessory prayer. And this is a way for us to be sober-minded on behalf of those around us. Intercessory prayer. He says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This applies to those around us geographically in this room tonight. It can also apply to those far away on the other side of the world. I like prayer letters from missionaries for that reason. We can be aware of their needs and intercede for them, being sober-minded on their behalf. The sober mind is not self-absorbed. It is situationally aware, seeing both needs that arise in others' lives and also being ever aware that needs exist in others' lives, whether we see them or not. Just being praying for people, being aware. You know what? If I'm having a tough day, they're probably having a tough day sometime this week too, because that's a human situation. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. They came to mind. I've been thinking about this. I'm not distracted and my mind is off, you know, pursuing fantasies of games and all this other thing. I'm going to be focused, and so-and-so came to mind. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to spend my thoughts praying, interceding for others. It's a similar mindset to watching for Christ's return. I may not see it, but I know the situation in which I live, so I know that certain things are true. I know my fellow Christians going through hard times, because I'm going through hard times. I know they're struggling with the flesh, because I'm struggling with the flesh. And I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to be interceding for them. Intercessory prayer. Also, perseverance prayer. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, it's easy sometimes to hear about a need, an urgent need in somebody's life, and we pray a couple times and then we forget all about it. Or maybe it's a chronic thing and we pray for a few weeks and then it just kind of passes away and we forget about it. Meanwhile, that person's still going through it. I appreciate it when I'm going through a protracted situation and I have people often reminding me, I'm still praying for you, I'm still thinking about you, I'm still praying about that. That really blesses me. I'm thankful for that. Perseverant prayer. The sober mind thinks about this. We're engaged. We're thinking deeply about spiritual things, not being distracted. Not only intercessory prayer and perseverant prayer, but informed prayer. Notice what he says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. He's asking, pray for me. I'm engaged in this, and this is what I'm dealing with. This is the struggle that I'm having. These are the obstacles I'm facing. I need you to pray for me. I need you to intercede for me. Let me tell you my specific needs. Informed prayer. This is a way that we can be sober-minded on behalf of others. We know our needs pretty well, and the Lord needs to teach us more about that. But what do we know about others' needs? Are we informed about that? Are we seeking that? Are we thinking about them? It's easy to be so self-focused that, you know, we see people at church and they have a smile on their face, so we think everything must be fine. And we don't ask. We're not informed. We don't care enough, maybe, or think enough. And that's not so much caring, but focus, thinking enough to find out what they're going through. Specific needs and desires of others. Paul said, I need utterance and boldness. These are some specific needs that I have. Paul says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. This is God's purpose through me, his work through me. I need you to pray for that. He talks about glory being earned, of God being earning glory through others. Paul says, Tychicus, he's going to come and he's going to make known unto you all things. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. You might know of our affairs, what God's doing. These are things to pray about. And then he talks about verses 23 and 24, peace be with the brethren, love with faith, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. These are needs that others have, and spiritual growth that's needed. These are things we can pray for. Informed prayer. If we're going to pray for these things, we have to be aware of these things. If they're happening or if they're not. Or if we're going to be aware, we need to be thinking alertly. We need to have a sober mind. do we have a sober mind? The Roman soldier on the battlefield might have every piece of armor securely in place, with each piece in perfect condition. He might be in top physical shape and highly skilled in combat, but his success and safety also depended on how his comrades were prepared for battle and how they fought. He had to be situationally aware. He needed to pay attention not only to the enemy, but also to his own surroundings. And as saints, and this is how the Christian life differs from a Roman battle, for instance. As saints, you and I may be personally victorious, no matter what the Christian next to us does. God is faithful. If you are faithful and you do what God wants you to do, you can have victory. That is true. God is faithful to reward those who are obedient and chasten those who aren't. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." But just because God will judge you for your sin doesn't mean he doesn't want me to help you. Just because he's going to judge your neighbor for their sin doesn't mean he doesn't want to use you to help your neighbor and to encourage them, to give them strength, to give them help. God wants us to help each other gain victory, and we can do that. The Bible teaches that, but we must be aware of each other. We must have a sober mind. We must not seek distraction or escape. We must be aware of God's purposes and leading in daily life. We must be aware of our own needs and spiritual purposes, and we must be aware of others' needs and purposes. We must bring our supplication to God, asking him to meet our requests and provide for our needs. We must pray to him, worshiping him, expressing our desire for him to change us and use us. Paul said, praying always. We must pray for God to help others through us or other means to grow them and bring glory to his name. The sober mind isn't drowsy or despondent. The sober mind doesn't seek disconnection or distraction to escape from duty. It puts the burden of the need on the Lord. It's God's burden. Only God can do it. I can't meet my needs. I can't meet spiritual. I can't meet your needs. God has to meet the needs. But God wants us to be aware of the needs. He wants us to pray for the needs. God doesn't expect us to meet our own needs. We tend to put that burden on ourselves. And then when we conclude that we cannot do that, we become discouraged. God expects us to be aware of our needs. That keeps us humble and dependent on God. It keeps us coming back to him in prayer, which is exactly where we need to be. It's good for us to take up the armor, and we ought to, but we need to be praying always. I think it's interesting to note in all of these pieces of armor, all of the descriptions of how this works and the fighting, aside from standing, which we might call a passive action. It's not moving, you're standing. You're staying in one place, but it is a choice. It is an action in that sense, but it's somewhat passive. Aside from standing, there is no combat recommended in Paul's discourse on the armor of God, except prayer. Prayer is combat. Prayer is fighting. It's instructive for us to note this, that fighting the devil from our needs is the most powerful thing we can do. And if we're not praying, we're not standing. If we're not praying, we're not advancing. The sober mind is a praying mind. Because when we are sober and we see the needs, it will drive us to our knees. May the mind of each Christian soldier be like the mind of Christ, actively serving God and standing against the devil's attack. May we be found faithfully standing when our Savior returns. Let's have a sober mind. As we go about our daily lives, putting on the armor of God, let's have a sober mind. Let's be people.